So we have been looking at Nehemiah, and we have been looking at how Nehemiah has been. It's a book in the Old Testament, and we're looking at how he's been restoring the walls of Jerusalem with the people of Jerusalem. And I know John looked at a worshiping community, and he looked at. Looked at chapter 8, and we're still looking at chapter 8. So I really hope, I feel like John may have stolen a few of my points, but no, not a few of my points, but he did seem to talk a lot about joy. So hopefully this will be new, because this is a bit where, so we've had the wall restored, and we've been talking about how God restores us and how we have been restored by him, and how we are people being restored. So all exciting. And this evening, it feels like, when you're in church, you feel like it's morning because you always go to church in the morning. Well, I normally do. So anyway, this evening we'll be looking at God restoring our joy and our salvation more, because John talked a bit about that last week. And this is where you get the awesome verse, which says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," which is a great verse. I'll quickly read this very short passage. We'll keep it short tonight because, we're all tired. Well, I say that. I really hope it will actually be short. I won't promise you anything because I can just talk, so... I'll try. Anyway, it's a short passage. So this is Nehemiah 8, verses 9 to 12, if anyone wants to look it up. So we just to give a bit of context, John talked a bit about this last week, if you were here, that Ezra, who is a priest, comes and he reads the law to the people of Jerusalem. They've restored the walls, and he's coming and he's reading the law of Moses, and the people start weeping because they haven't read the law in a while, and they realize the weight of their sins and that they've been messing up, and so they start weeping. But then we have this brilliant moment from verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe. Do you not think that scribe is like that? Just like they just write? Is that what scribe is? I don't know. Anyway. And the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Got that wrong. "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat.'" Who wants to eat fat? Sorry. "Eat the fat and drink sweet wine." I'm sure they didn't just eat fat. "And drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Very exciting. So there we go. They're crying away and then they were told to celebrate. So I was thinking, what does it look like to be a joyful community now? And what does it look like to be a joyful church as well? I grew up for half my life, as many of you know, in America, and in a lot of churches there, I think there's a culture of like, and I think we definitely get it in churches here too, but there's a culture of like, just, they're really happy all the time, and when you go to church, you're really happy, and you're really friendly, and you're welcoming, and you you don't tell anyone actually that you're having a really difficult day, and it's all very happy and clappy, because we're meant to be happy, because we're Christians, and so you put on a happy face, and I think that can be, that's not real joy, that's fake joy, and, we want to be genuine, so you've got that, you've got a community that maybe might be fake, trying to be joyful. But also, I have been to churches where, there was a church I went to in New Zealand, and I went into this church, and the worship was like, it was all dark, and then they had like these blue lights, and the worship was like really emotional, like almost emo, like gothic kind of worship. So they're like just pouring out their hearts to Jesus and in their brokenness. And it was just all of it was quite like heavy and gloomy, the worship. But I was talking to some people in the church after the service, and they were saying, we kind of have been going through a season of, you know, really of just pain and hurt and struggles or whatever, and it's kind of reflecting in the way we do church. But they almost felt like they were stuck in that, and stuck in this place of brokenness and of just hurting, and actually not realizing not really being able to move on to understanding the joy that we have in God. And so we can have communities like that that are actually maybe have lost the joy of the Lord. So what does a joyful community look like, though? Because the reality is that, you know, that life is hard, and that, you know, stuff that we face in life can be difficult, and that we do make bad choices, and we can feel crap about it, and we do live in a world with sin, and where we separate ourselves from God. I once heard this 5-minute talk. This lady, she was the pastor's wife in this church I went to, and she was just doing a little 5-minute talk, and she hadn't ever spoken before, so everyone was like really excited to hear her speak. She's one of those people who might not say much, but when she said something, everyone wanted to listen. And so she was coming up to this just this kind of pre-service talk, and she started by talking about like sin and how the weight and just the pain that God's heart has towards sin. And just the heaviness of that separation from God, and how that's a really, she was just basically she ended up, I'm not joking, like weeping in front of us, just because her heart was so broken towards just the fact that there's sin and how God's heart is. And yeah, it definitely impacted me. I remember like it was one of those awkward moments where she's just literally crying from being overwhelmed by just that weight of sin. And she had to leave because to go and sort herself out. But I will never forget that. I mean, it was definitely more memorable than the talk that was after that. Like, I'll never forget just the way that her heart was clearly had realized the weight of that hurt of our separation from God. So you know, and these people we see in Nehemiah, they are reading the law. So Moses, and, you know, I'm assuming they go through, well, I don't know what that looks like, but realizing that they basically are failures, that they messed up, that they have fallen short, as we all have. And, you know, that we all have probably had moments when we felt the weight of the sin, and that we've kind of had to take a moment to really, like, wow, like this, yeah. I mean, I think we all have moments where the reality of how sucky sin is hit us. But we cannot stay in that place because my friends, as you all know, Jesus has wiped away our sins totally, not just covered them, like wiped them away, gone, boom. And we are in perfect relationship and intimacy with him, with the Father. We have been brought close to him, and he has poured out his love on us. And so we can know the joy of our salvation. And so that's pretty awesome. It's interesting though, isn't it? Like in this passage, how quickly they go from weeping to rejoicing. And in Philippians, it says, rejoice, that you might know this passage from Philippians 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I remember reading that verse and thinking, And I think I was going through, I think I wasn't having a great time. I can't remember what was going on in my life, but I was like, seriously, God, like, I do not feel like rejoicing right now. Like, it says rejoice in the Lord always. It's like, really? Like, I'm not, yeah. Like, are we meant to constantly be rejoicing? But what I realized as I reflected on the verse is that it's not saying always be rejoicing. It's saying rejoice in the Lord always. And so that was a good revelation moment for me, because I was like, okay, good. I don't have to always be like happy and rejoicing. But I can always rejoice in the Lord and in the joy of my salvation and in the joy of what it means that I get to be his daughter, whom he loves. And so, yeah, that was a great revelation for me. So, yeah, I guess it's choosing what we focus on. Now, I'm going to use this wonderful flip chart over here. I hope you can all see it, because I'm going to use a little, like, draw a little picture that I'm stealing from this lady who talked about how we need to put God above our circumstances. So I'm going to try and draw. Well, no, I don't really have to draw, but so we can either put our circumstances like this first and above God and who God is, God, or we can put God above our circumstances. And so if we are putting our circumstances above who we think God is, that means that our circumstances end up determining who God is. So say you've had a crappy day and you start thinking, oh, maybe God isn't that great actually, because, you know, my car broke down and it kind of sucks. So God can't be that good. So it's where you let your circumstances determine who you think God is. Whereas over here, if we put God above our circumstances, that means that God, who is awesome, and he is holy, and he loves us, and he is faithful, and he is good, and he is Savior, and he is King of Kings, and all those wonderful things that God is. We know that he is above our circumstances. And so as we look at our circumstances, we can look at them through the knowledge of who God is, even if it feels like sometimes that doesn't match up. We can still know when we are going through hard times that God is good. So, and what she drew then, so our circumstances can either be blah, 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 blah. It's like stumbling blocks, or they can be like steps over here. So if we're putting our circumstances above God, then we are going to stumble, because when we're going to stumble over our circumstances, because when we come to, you know, when you have stuff that happens that is hard, then it's going to be difficult and we might stumble because we're saying that that's who God is. Whereas if we're knowing who God is and allowing God to be our rock through our circumstances, then actually we grow in with him. And I think, you know, when we go through storms, depending on how you deal with it, it can really grow your trust and your knowledge of who God is. So our circumstances can actually help us grow in our understanding of who God is and our knowledge of who God is, rather than causing us to stumble. So I just found that a really helpful picture. And so in just thinking about actually when we say rejoice in the Lord always, here it's difficult to rejoice in the Lord always, because actually our circumstances make it hard to see who God is, because we think actually God can't be that good if I'm having a crap day. Whereas here we can always be rejoicing in who God is and in our salvation, because that is our rock and that is where we're living from. So hopefully you find that helpful. I know I have. I think, you know, it's just the thing is that, as you all know, you know, we can totally respond to our circumstances. Two people can be going through the same thing and actually be responding to it in totally different ways. And one person might find it, you know, really hurts their relationship with God and their idea of who God is, or just finds it really hard, but actually we can respond to it. Maybe you're not going to be bouncy and joyful, but we can respond to circumstances with peace and with a sense of knowing that God is with us through it all, which is good to remember. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16, and there's a verse in it, well, a few verses, but one that says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And I love that verse that's saying, you know, I have set God and who he is always before me. And because he is at my right hand, the God, the King of all, I will not be shaken by my circumstances. And so because I know that he's always before me. And what I love after that, he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. How's the rest go? My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And there's this gladness in and this rejoicing in remembering who God is. And it's a constant journey, isn't it, of remembering and restoring unto us the joy of our salvation. We have to just be reminded of that joy as our circumstances challenge us. And I love that. I love that joy that comes out of that, knowing that he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. And the psalm goes on to say, it's that verse where it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And like, we long for that. We hunger for that joy and that knowledge of just resting secure. My whole being rests secure in who he is, and knowing that I am safe in his arms, in his embrace, and that beautiful relationship that we get to have with him. So that is a health picture. Now I want to talk about a bit about community, because I actually, before I finish off, because I actually love community. And I worked with a missions organization, many of you know, called Youth with Mission, and helped out with their discipleship training schools. And so within that, it's 5 months. It's like summer camp, you know, where you're with each other like for a week, but this is like 5 months of living, breathing, eating, everything, working together. And so it's intense, but I actually absolutely loved it and loved being a community with people. And there's and it's like, this is like being with family, but with like 60 people rather than, you know, a few. But it was just awesome. And I've seen in those places in living community, how it can be hard. Like, it can be really hard because relationships are difficult within that. But I've seen how God has used that to really bring healing for people, and that can be a place of love, can be a place of transformation. Because actually, I think we were made for community and made to be. I think it's hard going on yourself to remember who God is, to put God above our circumstances, and that actually God has created us for community, so we can encourage and love and be God. I mean, be that light for each other in our circumstances. And so I love community. I think it's also, it's, you know, really important that we have that, and I love our community we have here, that we support and encourage and love each other. So when I came back from New Zealand, I was like really excited about community and really excited about, I just wanted to read about how people do community and how we can do community in life, because I really want to see in England communities growing, because I think there's a real isolation that we can have in England, that we can isolate ourselves. So really, I'm really passionate about that and about seeing more community happen in England. So I read a lot about it, and I went and visited a community, and I I've still been looking into it. And I was reading this book and it was talking about community. And this guy called, this is a great name, by the way, Augustine of Hippo. So I don't know if that means he's from Hippo or I don't know. Anyway, I don't even know when he wrote this, but he said something really cool. So he was writing after the fall of the Roman Empire. I think he's quite an old guy. And he was writing about about the fall of Rome. He said this. He said, Christians, so in this broken empire that was happening, because obviously Rome was like the kingdom and like the empire that could not be broken, but he says this, Christians could go on living in the ruins of the empire because they were citizens of another city. I love that. So Christians go on living in the ruins of empire. So even as everything is falling apart, falling around, circumstances are difficult, and everything, they could go on living because they know that they have the joy of their salvation and they can take joy in knowing who God is and they are citizens of another city that does not fall. And then he goes on to say, he says, this is what I love, okay? Christian communities sheltered people from the economic fallout of a crumbling empire and offered the hope of a different kingdom. So you need to imagine, so you've got the Roman Empire falling apart, and actually, I think it was, I study history, I don't actually know much about this time, but I think it was really a really difficult time, and the economy was falling apart, and I think there was a lot of poverty, just a lot of hardship, and things went totally backwards from being a stable, very orderly society. Actually, things were just total chaos. So this is what he's talking about, that actually Christian communities within that. So this was a time when you guys must have heard of monasteries and a monasticism. So these monks would form these communities, I think women and men, and actually, they were communities coming together, Christian communities, and they actually were a light in this time of the Roman Empire falling apart. And they, what he's saying is, they sheltered people from the economic fallout of a crumbling empire and offered the hope of a different kingdom, which I love. And it's interesting now, isn't it, looking at our world and actually, you know, with the economy kind of really not doing so great, and with the Western world and, you know, the stability of the kind of American, let's call it an American empire, kind of is an American empire, kind of crumbling. And just with, yeah, I mean, obviously, we live in a broken, falling apart world, and there's a lot of awful things, as we all know, happening at the moment. And I love this picture, actually, that back when the Roman Empire was falling apart, of Christian communities sheltering people and showing people within that place of community, within that place of being able to support and encourage each other, of showing people that there is a hope of a different kingdom, and that we can be light and kind of rock through that time. Just like going to finish with Isaiah 61, which I know we've probably referenced recently, but I just love the sense of I think we can be a community of people who can bring people in and show them the hope of a different kingdom, and love them and be communities of encouragement and love and joy, and not that fake joy but that resting in that joy that we know that we are totally loved, that our sins have been totally wiped away. And so here we have in Isaiah, you know, Isaiah 61, where it says, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. And so, yeah, as we've been looking at restoration, that actually we can have our joy of our salvation restored to us, but we can also bring people into and restoring the joy of those people around us in a hurting and broken world. And we have the hope of a kingdom, and we can bring good news to the poor and give people, and Jesus gives us this beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Oh, it's so good. I love it. I think it's good. I think, you know, I can say all this and everything, but just it'd be good to take some bit of time and just reflect on it. I once heard a preacher say, you know, like people who give talks or whatever, it's just like when someone gives a talk, they're just like they're like the shepherd or the person pointing to the sheep to where to eat. So they're saying, look over there, that's a field with nice grass on it. And it's almost our responsibility to go and eat and chew the grass. So just want to give a bit of time. Maybe, I don't know, Ali, do you want to play just some background stuff? Just to reflect for a moment, because actually, yeah, there may be some stuff that you want to bring to God tonight, or that you have begun to bring forward to God. Just I think particularly going back to this and looking at how how God is above our circumstances, and to just be reminded of that joy as well of our salvation, and God wants to restore joy in places where we're maybe feeling like way down. So I'll just pray, and then just feel free to just sit for a while, and just bring anything forward to God that you would like. And maybe, yeah, we'll just wait for a moment. But if you do want to pray with someone, then maybe you can turn to the person next to you or find someone as well. That's totally cool. Okay, I'll pray.